Turn with me to the letter of Jude. And today we'll be considering the last part of verse 20, which also ties in with our church calendar as we begin the week of prayer and fasting this week. And in God's providence, we'll be dealing with that last aspect, which has to do with praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude, and let's begin from verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be majesty, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's seek God's help once again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, the last song we just sung helps us to realize how life on earth is. As the hymn writer puts it, trials dark on every hand, and oftentimes we cannot understand. But Lord, as we go to the chorus, we are reminded that we must look forward to that time when the morning comes, when the saints of God will be gathered home. And then, Lord, you will help us to see that the only way we managed to overcome was because of your work of providence and the work of salvation in Christ. Lord, may this be fuel for us to serve you, to labor for you, day and night, knowing that one day we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to be faithful, Lord. We now pray, dear God, as your word is being opened up. Again, we seek from light from above. We seek for your encouragement. We seek for your authority. We ask that you speak, O Lord, to us. We pray that you strengthen the vessel you've chosen to be a channel to bring your word to your people, that at the end we will truly say the Lord has spoken. Bless the preaching of your word for the sake of Christ. Amen. We have been making our way through the letter of Jude. And Jude's message is still relevant to us today. Just as there were false teachers in Jude's time, we also have false teachers even today. This letter is believed to have been written around AD 60, meaning that at the time of his writing, some of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were still alive, and yet false teachers had already entered the church. Jude's message then was to contend for the faith, and it is still his message to us today. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this evening, we will be considering the third antidote to apostasy, and that's praying in the Holy Spirit. If you remember, Jude has been painting a picture of these false teachers. And now when he gets to verse 17, he narrows his focus to the saints. Those he began addressing in verse 1, those who are called, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he now, having painted the picture of these false teachers, he now narrows down to what should be the responsibility of the people he's writing to in order to contend for the faith. And in verse 17 and 18 through to 19, he brings out the first antidote to false teachers of the fact that we need to remember the teachings of the scriptures or the teachings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second antidote that he dealt with was in the first part of verse 19, and that's making progress in the faith. And then that was the second antidote to apostasy or false teaching. And this afternoon we deal with the third antidote, and that's praying in the Spirit. And Jude's concern is that as we make progress in the faith, it must be side by side with us being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, sensitive to what God, the third person of the Godhead, is saying to us. And this is the only way we're going to battle false teachings. Jude is so clear that only God living in us can use us to battle false teachings. And that's why, therefore, in verse 20 begins by showing us that we must make progress in the faith. And then the last part of verse 20, and then he brings out the aspect that we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the question we need to ask, so what is Jude saying when he says praying in the Holy Spirit? What is he trying to communicate to us? What is it that he wants the saints to come out with? And we'll begin by looking at what Jude does not mean before we can get to what he is saying. When he says praying in the Holy Spirit, what Jude does not mean is that this praying in the Spirit is something mystical or mysterious. There's nothing mystical about this statement of Jude that praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude is not saying that there must be some euphoric feelings within our hearts, or that we must so lose our reasoning that we are not aware of what we are doing or what we are saying or what is happening. Jude is not talking about a frenzy feeling when it comes to prayer, that you must expect something unusual out of this world, something you cannot explain, in order for you to see that you are praying in the Holy Spirit. Neither is Jude saying that praying in the Holy Spirit is being slain in the Spirit, as a common phrase is used nowadays. Jude is not saying that when you come before God to pray, you become unaware of your whereabouts, or you become unaware of your environment, or you begin to do things or utter things that are beyond your ability to comprehend. Jude is not saying that you become mechanical in prayer, that you lose yourself and then God, the Holy Spirit, takes control of you and everything that you are doing is not so much under your control, but under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. This is not what Jude is saying. He's not saying that you throw away your senses, you throw away your ability to discern, you throw away all biblical knowledge that you've come to know and simply mellow into whatever God, the Holy Spirit, will like to do or which direction he's going to take you into. This is not what Jude is saying. Neither is he saying that praying in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Pentecostals and charismatics tend to insist that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a necessary second experience subsequent to the new birth. And the evidence of that baptism is that you begin to speak in tongues, or it's validated by tongue speaking. Now, Jude is not talking about, or he's not speaking about that. He's not talking about speaking in tongues. That's not what Jude is saying. Although commentators tend to think this is what Jude is saying, Jude is making reference to speaking in tongues. But how do I know that Jude is not making reference to speaking in tongues here? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 and 30 helps us to appreciate why I'm convinced that this has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Excuse me. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul is asking questions there. He's trying to help the hearers or those reading that not everyone is an apostle, not everyone speaks in tongues. Let's begin from verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, what Paul is doing there, in the Greek construction of the sentence, Paul is actually trying to show that there is diversity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, not everyone will be an apostle, not everyone will be a tongue speaker, not everyone will be one who performs miracles. And so, when the Apostle Paul is asking, are all apostles, are all prophets, he's basically trying to help us see that in the body of Christ, there is diversity of gifts. And therefore, the answer will be no, not all are apostles, Not all are tongue speakers. Not all are miracle workers. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the letter to the Corinthians, there were people who were apostles. There were people who were speaking in tongues. And there were people who were performing miracles. But when it comes to Jude, Jude is giving a command not to a group of people in the church, but is giving a command to all the saints in all generations. And therefore, my argument is this: there is no way Jude will narrow this command to simply tongue speaking. Because then it will mean there's a group of individuals in the church, or there are Christians who are excluded if you can't speak in tongues, and therefore Jude was not writing to you. And so Jude here is not saying speaking in tongues, he's not saying praying in the Holy Spirit is about speaking in tongues. Because remember where we are coming from. Jude is writing this to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It is these individuals he's writing to so that they will contend for the faith. And therefore, Jude's command is to all Christians to pray in the Holy Spirit, and not necessarily that those who have the gift of tongues are the ones who must pray in the Holy Spirit. This is not what Jude's intentions are when he says praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jude is not talking about tongue speaking or talking about this mystical experience or talking about this being slain as it were in the Spirit, what does Jude mean when he says praying in the Holy Spirit? What is Jude trying to communicate to us? Praying in the Holy Spirit is the prayer of a sincere, regenerate heart, pouring its heart before God as the Father, and coming before this God with great confidence. Praying in the Holy Spirit is the prayer of a sincere heart, a regenerate heart, a heart that pours itself before God the Father, and coming before this God in the sincerity of your heart. Now, this is what Jude is really saying. And this is also what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Paul in Romans 8, verse 14 and 15, is actually saying, and I read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And this is the idea of Jude, and this was the idea of Paul, that when we talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, we are basically saying God has forgiven us of our sins, and God the Holy Spirit has taken residence in us, and therefore, when we approach God the Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before this great God with an open heart and a sincere heart, calling upon Him as our Father. And it is the Holy Spirit in us who lets us know and assures us that we've been accepted before God and that we belong to God's family, and therefore we can pour our hearts before this Father and He will hear us. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a prayer in the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, the prayer of coming to God as Father without doubt and being assured that He will hear us. And this is what Jude is really saying to all of us. Now Jude, he's saying, when you go before God to pray, God has given us His word. And His word is what helps us to see what is done for us on the cross, what is done for us in Christ. And as we read His word, God is talking to us through His word. And as we go before Him in prayer, we are talking back His word to God. And therefore, God will honor His word. And Jude is exhorting us to pray from a sincere heart, trusting the Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what really Jude's thrust is. And notice the connection he's making. In verse 20, the first part, he's calling us to commit ourselves to feeding on God's truth. And he's saying, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude is saying, make progress in your faith. Commit yourself to the faith. Commit yourself to feed on God's word. And then he connects this to praying in the Spirit. There's no way Jude will call us to feed on God's word. And then all of a sudden, he says, when you come to God to pray, lose your mind. Just come and let God do whatever He pleases. Let God just use you like a machine. Don't worry about anything. Don't think about anything. Just mellow into whatever is going to take place. This is not what Jude is saying. He's saying, as you commit yourself to feeding on God's word, commit yourself to praying in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, both are connected. The intake of the scriptures and praying. And so to keep growing in the scriptures, we must also keep growing in praying in the Holy Spirit. And this way, we see that as we read the scriptures and God is speaking to us, there's no way we'll come before God with a heart full of sin and expect God to hear us. That's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is our prayers being in tune with God's word. And as our prayers are in tune with God's word, God, the Holy Spirit in us, He's helping us, He's praying with us, and He's causing our weaknesses to rise before God the Father. And Jude is showing us that the call to prayer is a gift of God. But even the very act of prayer itself is a gift of God. We are weak, we are frail, we cannot even pray to God, and therefore God, who's adopted us, has not left us to ourselves. He saved us and He's given us the Holy Spirit, who helps us as children to grow in love with Him, but also in prayer. Even our prayers to God are dependent on God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, again he writes, "The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul's points in Romans 8 and Jude's point is that prayer is a gift of God to us, but we still depend on God to pray. On our own sinfulness, we cannot pray. We depend on God. God has given us this gift, and then he gives us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live in us, so that the Spirit of God in us will enable us to pray to God the Father, and showing us that this is all about God and dependent on God, and without God, we cannot pray. And so the Spirit brings into our lives our barren hearts. He brings life into our barren hearts by the touch of his breath, and breathes into our lives the spiritual life. And as he takes residence in us, he diffuses the beauty and the fragrance of Christ's effective redemptive acts on the cross. And as we grow into that reality, the Holy Spirit in us enables us to cry out those same realities back to the Father through his Son. Therefore, praying in the Holy Spirit. But also, do you notice that Jude is also making a contrast between the false teachers of verse 19 who are devoid of the Spirit and those who are keeping themselves in the love of God and therefore are praying in the Holy Spirit? Notice what he says in verse 19. First, verse 18. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And so Jude is saying, all these false teachers who are causing havoc in your midst, teaching wrong gospel, one of the things that is true about them is that they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not in them. And so everything they do is on their own efforts, on their own merits. And therefore God is not pleased with them. He does not accept them because they don't have his Spirit in them. But you, beloved, praying in the Spirit, he's saying to you, you who are saved by his grace, who have the Spirit of God living in you, you cannot go doing things without the enabling grace of God, the Holy Spirit, the sustaining grace of him who lives in you. And if you go before the Father without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you'll be behaving like those who are devoid of the Spirit. And as he is giving that contrast, so that we see that this really has nothing to do with being mystical in any way, but he's simply saying, if God is living in you, you cannot go before God in pretense. You won't. He's right in you, taking residence in your heart. And when you come before God, God the Father, through God the Son, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, it would be a sincere heart crying to the Father. The Spirit stimulates our lives and moves us to commune with God. The Holy Spirit draws our hearts to bask in the love of Christ. And this is what brings that constant assurance that we are God's children and causing us to daily desire to commune with God, depending on God, coming to God through God, inspired by God. And Jude is saying, pray in the Holy Spirit. It's depending on God to have access to God. And if this is what Jude is really saying, why is Jude linking praying in the Holy Spirit with contending for the faith? Because Jude's message is that we must contend for the faith. And then he's linking praying in the Holy Spirit with contending for the faith. It's because praying in the Holy Spirit brings about Christian assurance. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, it brings about Christian assurance. The Holy Spirit does not bring about a new birth in our lives and then abandons us to fight our way to heaven. No. He dwells in us. And the birth of the Holy Spirit is followed by the life in the Spirit. When he brings about a new birth in our lives, it is followed by a life in the Spirit. He's the one who's brought about this birth, and therefore he's the one who leads us into this new life. And this life brings about our Christian assurance. As Paul would say, we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit internalizes the presence of Christ in our lives. Remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. He was basically praying from John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's basically praying that when the Comforter comes, he will live in the hearts of the saints, and he will bring to remembrance what Christ taught, but also continue to assure them of their assurance before God. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit internalizes the presence of Christ in us. Christ is in heaven, but God the Spirit is in us, and he continues to remind us of what Christ has done. And what a glorious privilege is ours that you are indwelt by the third person of the Godhead. And this indwelling seals us and brands us as belonging to God. And this grace of assurance brings joy to the child of God. It is because of this assurance that we persevere by the help of the Holy Spirit, we are assured that we will persevere, and therefore we do persevere. But also praying in the Holy Spirit brings about Christian holiness. The Holy Spirit has given birth to this new life. And this new life is life in the Spirit. And therefore, this brings about Christian holiness. As we live in full assurance of what we are before God, we daily put to death that which displeases God or that which belongs to our old sinfulness. With the Holy Spirit in us, holiness is essential. But without the Holy Spirit, holiness is impossible. It is impossible to live a life of holiness without the aid and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And we must not underestimate the change that God, the Holy Spirit, brings about in our lives when He saves, when He brings about new life and Christ saves us. We must not underestimate His work. We must not grieve His work. Instead, we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and let Him take control of our lives so that as we follow His guiding, it will bring about Christian holiness. God, the Holy Spirit, first operates in our minds, enabling us to discern the will of God. Then secondly, He operates in our consciences, enabling us to distinguish between right and wrong. And thirdly, He works in our hearts, enabling us to desire God's way passionately. And fourthly, He works in our will, enabling us to determine decisively to follow Christ. And then fifthly, He works into our actions, enabling us to do all that pleases God. And this is why I was arguing, there's no way Jude would have been talking about some mystical feeling which surpasses the mind or the will and therefore leads us to operate like we are machines. No. God, the Holy Spirit, begins by helping us to discern the will of God. And then helps us to distinguish between right and wrong. Then He changes our will and enlightens our mind so that at the end of it we ask ourselves, what is it that pleases God? And that is what we will do. And so therefore you see that the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, within the sphere of holiness is that it begins with our minds so that we are able to reason, but also we must be able to distinguish what is right and wrong. Then it also affects our emotions, our will, our heart's desires, so that at the end of it all, when God, the Holy Spirit, has taken control of every faculty of our being, then we can reduce that into action now. We'll be able to do that which pleases God. You won't do what pleases God if you cannot discern with your mind, or if you cannot discern, you cannot determine with your will, you won't do that which pleases God. Because if these faculties are bypassed, then what is it that you are doing? That's not Christian holiness. Christian holiness has to involve the mind, the will, the desires, and the determination to do the right thing. That's why Jude is saying, pray in the Holy Spirit. But also see that in the broader context of Jude's letter, praying in the Holy Spirit gives birth to a desire for Christian missions. Praying in the Holy Spirit gives birth to a desire for Christian missions. Because the scriptures are very clear that God himself is the chief evangelist. For the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of holiness, and the Spirit of power. And evangelism is impossible without the aid of God, the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It is he who determines this duty, Christian duty of evangelism. It is he who anoints the messenger, who confirms the word, who prepares the hearers, who convicts the sinful, who enlightens the mind, who brings about regeneration, who grows us into Christ's likeness, and then sends us into the world to make disciples of all nations. It is God the Holy Spirit who does that. And no one indwelt by God the Holy Spirit keeps the Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit of God is, he flows forth. If there is no flowing of the Spirit of God from the depths of your heart, then he's not there. Because it is he who enlightens our minds and convicts us of sin, but also it is he who grows us into Christ's likeness and then ushers us into the world. And you cannot say God the Holy Spirit lives in you and you are not concerned about the state of your neighbor as far as the things of God are concerned, or the state of the world. And as Jude is giving this command, the link he makes with praying in the Holy Spirit with missions is the fact that as you plant churches, as you evangelize, you are contending for the faith. That's one way of contending for the faith. It's not just preaching and teaching. Yes, that's part of it. But as more and more biblical churches are being planted, as more and more Christians are being trained and going into the world and making disciples of all nations, we are contending for the faith. And this is the link between praying in the Spirit and missions. Because as we pray that God's will be done on earth, we are seeing all over the world the state of the nations. And we plead with him who can enlighten the minds of men to send forth laborers and to raise men and women who will defend the church, that who would contend for the truth by seeing that more and more and more churches are being planted. To neglect missions is to contradict the very being of the Holy Spirit. An essential mark of a Spirit-filled church is both its compassionate outreach into its neighborhood and its serious commitment to the work of missions. It's fulfilling or partnering in what Christ had said. When I go to my Father, I will send a comforter. He will convict the world of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is this desire to pray in the Spirit that gives birth to Christian missions. To see that in every corner, in every place, the Holy Spirit is flowing. The Holy Spirit is convicting men. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. This week, we begin a week of prayer and fasting. The question I want to ask, are we a praying church? Or are you a praying person? Is there a time in a day where you lock some few hours or minutes where you seek God in prayer? Yes, you may attend to Bible studies in the course of the week, or even on Sunday, but the question is there actual personal prayer time in your life? Why you desire to pray in the Spirit? Do you desire to be at the church prayer meetings? Do you desire to be at meetings where God's people are pouring their hearts sincerely before God, desiring that God moves mightily? Christians who do not pray are practical atheists. That's all they are. Yes, they are Christians, but in reality, in practice, they are atheists. They somehow believe they can do all things by themselves, and therefore there's no need for God. There's no need to seek God. Churches that do not pray a secular organization, and they're not churches. They've just become like any other organization with a vision. And how they carry out that vision doesn't matter. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be characterized as a praying people. The early church in the book of Acts, they prayed. And that's why from a small number, they were able to turn the world upside down. Why? God, the Spirit, was working through them. And as they were going evangelizing, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Spirit, was doing his work, convicting men of sin. And in the letter of Jude, Jude challenges us to pray in the context of the dangers of false teachers. And Jude is basically saying behind those false teachers is a great deceiver himself, the devil. And all the saints of God in this world are no match to the devil put together. They cannot outsmart or defeat the evil one. But when the saint counter or battle false teachings in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will defeat the devil, not because of their strength, but because of the strength of the one who lives in us. And so Jude is giving this challenge in that context. He's saying there's false teaching. It doesn't matter how clever you are theologically, you cannot defeat the evil one. You need God. You need God. And God must be the one in you to defeat the false teachings around. Praying in the Spirit is a great privilege that is ours as God's people. It reminds us that we belong to God. And when we gather as a church, it also reminds us that we belong to one another. And we must maintain this healthy link, feeding on the Word and praying in the Holy Spirit. Let's not just feed on the Word. Let's desire to pray in the Spirit. And as we do so, we'll be healthy Christians, doctrinally healthy, but also as far as our prayer lives are concerned, we'll be healthy Christians. And so as this week of prayer and fasting begins, ask yourself, am I a practicing atheist? Or am I a sincere child of God who desires God to work in me for His glory? And if that your desire is to see God work in you for His glory, then resolve to be at a prayer meeting where God's children will be praising God for what He has done, but also calling upon God for what is yet to do. May God challenge us to learn to pray. And may we utilize this gift of prayer for our good, but also to the glory of Him who's given us this gift of prayer. Amen.